Translation out of prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as again we come into thy presence to meditate upon thy purposes, find our relationship with our responsibility before thee, knowing each one of us as thy household can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Know that out of the dimensions of spirit from whence we have come, we have been brought into the world by thy purpose and by thy timing, that we have been established before thee in our going out from thy presence, and our re-entry into thy presence is known unto thee. We are thankful, our Father, that though we exist in the earth and we have come out of thy presence, that we are a part of an eternal kingdom that you have ordained shall grow in the earth and never be destroyed and never left to other peoples. We understand, our Father, from thy word that our responsibility before thee is to establish in the earth the power and the authority of thy kingdom with the lifting up of thy standards and the proclamation of thy word. We pray that you shall cause each one of us to find our relationship in this hour to the pattern of events in which we shall accomplish the most that shall be accomplished in this time by thy plan. Looking forward to the complete victory which belongs unto thy household because you have ordained it, and which you shall institute with thy own mighty presence in the periods which are close ahead. We are thankful, our Father, that we have arrived at this intense period of history and that you have selected us for this hour that we may behold and we may participate in doing thy will in this great period. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, that it shall be called out with an awakening and responsibility, and that it shall fulfill that which it has been ordained to do, knowing, our Father, that the true church possesses all the qualities and capacities as thy oracle to awaken thy nation. We pray for the nations of thy kingdom and for thy household, that they shall once more, under the guidance of thy Spirit, recognize their responsibility in holding up the standards of thy family, and return with understanding to racial self-respect. As we commit ourselves back into thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. Returning this afternoon, an area of discussion that is most vital, especially in face of the attitudes of the enemies of our faith, of our nation, and of our race. It is not possible today to discuss the problems that beset our nation until we have carried it into the areas of fine points. The problems that affect our nation are caused by design and by plan, because there's something about this nation and all other Christian nations that is most disturbing unto our enemies. This nation has its origin known to you historically from its colonial beginnings as a byproduct of God gathering out, inspiring, moving, and transporting from one part of the earth to the other his people. We today are a great nation, but the reason why we're a great nation is because of the areas of inspiration and the material of which it has been constructed. We are a nation made up of the nations of Western Europe. It is from the nations of Western Europe that the majority of our peoples have come. And as we look over this nation, we know that it's Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, and Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic, but that covers your nation. We are one race with these several nationalities. There is a necessary pattern of thinking that must be restored to our youth. And that is to realize that there is a difference between races and nationalities. It is possible to amalgamate nationalities of the same race when they have the same spiritual, theological, academic backgrounds. It is totally impossible to absorb or integrate into a people those who do not have any of these requirements, and in fact it is a violation of divine law to try to attempt it. The powers of darkness today are trying to overthrow the United States for their own aggrandizement and their own power. They are skillful enough in their analyzation of our nation to recognize that the United States of America is the strongest, most powerful nation of the Western world. They recognize that it is the only nation that can produce the supplies for a war of attrition in event that in their struggles to take over the world, they have to engage the white race. They are aware also that in this great nation, its dynamic and its power are deeply related to spiritual vision, initiative, and foundations. Even the analysts from among those that are our enemies, and the Scripture says their rock is not as our rock, and they themselves bear the testimony of it. They recognize that there's areas of inspiration and vision that are required in the areas of thinking to produce the end results of a strong, productive, and inspired society. They realize also that there exists in these nations of Christendom, and especially in this nation as well, the activities of the church. They see this as a function that affects the thinking of the people, that has an area of vision inspiration behind it, that creates and force within them that will not accept either their ideologies or their policies. In one of the volumes on psychological warfare, the enemies of our civilization stated and recognized that if they could knock out the effect of the religious systems of Christianity over the peoples of the Western world, they would have virtually no resistance left against communism and its developing economic philosophies. That it is virtually a religious war against them, and this is the reason why they must dilute the thinking of the church by reconstructing ideas in the midst of its sanctuary. Thus, their hope was that they would be able to place sufficient communists and those that would be influenced by them in the pulpits of Christian churches throughout the world, that eventually the doctrines that would be prescribed there would be fitting and acceptable to the communist world. The resistance must break down at the center of vision, at the spot where the oracle of God should come forth. So in this instance, I demonstrated their recognition of this dynamic pattern that the spiritual center of God's kingdom was His church. But most important also in this struggle, there is a necessary pattern that we must see today. An attempt is being made, and it is being skillfully propagated, and it has been highly financed by the enemies of our society to break down the patterns of our worship, the processes of our thinking in relationship to our responsibility, and the design is to change the responsibility of the American Christian by diluting his thinking with their design. This, of course, involves the diluting of your race. We have often stated that from the very foundation of biblical history and contemporary history that runs along with this volume is the design to mongrelize and destroy your race, mutate your blood, destroy your spiritual capacities, the wavelengths of understanding, and make it possible for them to overthrow you as a people no longer with vision and with no longer the background of racial culture, inherited patterns, and the pure blood streams that follow the covenants of destiny. Now, I'm going to cite to you today that within this same structure, an attempt is being made to water down our theology. And this is not only to be found inside of operations from organizations that are against our faith, but Christian churches that are supposed to be propagating that faith. In this instance, we are told that we should be working for a total integration of all races, color, and creeds. Within this same instance, I note that the National Council of Christian Churches, or the National Council of Churches of Christ in America, which is all a evolution of what they once called the Federal Council of Churches of Christ, have called this very week, and you may have noticed it in the church pages and also of yesterday and today's newspaper, they're calling now for a final joining of all churches for a complete integrated program with the Negroes to accomplish the complete fulfillment of their desires, a total equality, a total absorption, and they are challenging all denominations now to follow the instruction of this National Council of Churches that we shall no longer make any discrimination on the basis of race, color, or creed. Now, let me point out to you something rather significant. If in the development of the church and its activities, and if in the processes of its fellowship, there is to be no discrimination based on creed, then, my friends, what's the church existing for? If we are to accept the fact that we are to integrate, absorb all creeds, we therefore must accept that a creed is the way an individual thinks, that this is the thing that he lives by. And if we're to accept the things that people think and the way they live all over the world, irrespective of their race and their thinking, then we have utterly repudiated our right to carry forward our destiny and to proclaim the program of God's kingdom. I point out to you today that my position concerning the National Council of Churches has become an instrument of the Antichrist. Now, from here on, the message will change to this degree. I received a letter the other day which was not intended to be critical. It was intended to be one of question.
They said, is it possible that you are preaching a racial gospel? Is it possible that you are suggesting that salvation is related to race? Well, I think they must have caught a little of the drift. Because I'm going to advocate something this afternoon for the record and for take whisters everywhere, that Christianity and the God of the Old and the New Testament is the God of the white race. That he's the racial God, and this is a racial religion. So, Dr. Swift, we don't accept that. It doesn't make a difference whether you accept it or not. You can throw out the whole Bible and the whole faith, and you can go over and join the Jews or turn into a Hottentot. That's perfectly all right if you want to do that. But I'm going to talk about the faith of our fathers and the religion of our God. One person said the other day, Christianity is not a religion. Well, it's been a long time people finding that out, that it's true that Christianity is a way of life. But don't overlook the fact that it is a religious force, because the processes of faith, of observance, and of the processes of worship, these culminate, as Merriam-Webster tells us, in what's called a religion. So anytime you don't think that this is a religion, then, my friends, you do not understand the semantics of the word. I'm going to turn for a moment over to the book of Exodus. For here I read these words spoken unto Moses and unto your race. I want you to know that this Bible deals with the history of the Adamic race. That specifically, that this is a bound set of documents of things God hath revealed and hath ordered and have become the history of the race that you're a part of. This is the history of these documents. This is the correlation of them. These documents were inspired in almost every instance by the Spirit of the Most High God. Their recording and their preservation for you unto this time is a part of the miracle with which the great history and pattern of tradition, and thus saith the Lord, has been preserved. So when we look at this book was not written for Chinamen. I want you to understand this. Were you not mad at Chinamen? This book was not written for Chinamen. In fact, mine isn't even written in Chinese. This was not written for Negroes. Oh, someone says, yes, it's supposed to be for Negroes. This Bible was not written, was not compiled, was not put together for Negroes. Well, so don't you believe a Negro can be saved? Well, it all depends on what you're talking about. I believe he can be taken out of his condition, and I believe he can be adjusted to the God who is the original creator of his race when he turns and worships that God. I do not believe that that salvation entails your absorbing him, your marrying him, or your putting him above the race of the Most High God in violation of his instructions. I do not believe, by any stretch of the imagination, that securing the acceptance in the emotional consciousness of a Negro that Jesus is the Christ, or getting out of this man, which is a good work and it's a good thing, as a vital point of progress, it's one of the reasons why you're here, but to get this individual to turn back and recognize the right God, repudiate his shambazzy God, and all of his fantastic organizations out of superstition, I do not believe that that makes him your brother. Now let us define something. There may be what we call a brotherhood of faith that is determined by the fact that people are thinking and agreeing to the same thing. So there is an essence of spiritual unity that stretches throughout the world among all people that believe that Jesus was the embodiment of God, which is one of the most important truths that their mind is capable of recording. But for them, in accepting this, to lay a claim for immediate right to intermarry, integrate, or rule over the household of God and over the administration of God's kingdom is fantastic and absurd and is not biblical. So it said, you don't believe people can be saved. I believe all flesh can be saved, and I believe all flesh will be saved, as the book of Isaiah proclaims it. But I do not believe that salvation is the destruction of God's kingdom. And I believe that when God talks about this, what eventually must happen must be the miracle of God's purpose. In fact, you have only begun to see the things God planned. There's ages ahead when there will be made new creatures that are far different from what some people anticipate. I point out to you that in this 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, you never have to forget where to find these commandments, because it's always easy to remember the 20th chapter. It's the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus that's recorded. That Yahweh spake these words, saying, I am Yahweh thy God. He didn't say, I'm Yahweh somebody else's God. He didn't say, I'm the God of the Hittites and the Pezerites and all the others. He said, I'm thy God. I am Yahweh thy God. And he said, I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage I did this. There's one reason why this is always mentioned. This was a tremendous cataclysm. One of the most important events that happened to this whole planet happened at the time in which God brought you out of the land of Egypt. In fact, it was a tremendous geological transformation. It was an astronomical impact. It was a tremendous area of importance. It was a tremendous cycle of events. God said, I did all these things. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I want you to know that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Make this clear. Make this known unto my people. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not make any graven image or likeness of any living creature under heaven, for the purpose of bowing down thyself to them, nor to serve them. For I am Yahweh thy God, I have forbidden this. Now this is significant. You say, why is this important? Because he says in the book of Isaiah, I am a father unto Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. In instances throughout the scripture, he refers to himself as your racial God, as your family God. For I am thy father, you are my issue, from the womb I formed thee. I am not like other gods that men claim to worship. I am the creator and author of the universe, and you are my household, you are my family. And you're not like other people. I'm going to turn for one moment again to the book of Deuteronomy. And we again think in terms of what God says here about you. For thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God. And Yahweh thy God hath selected thee to be a very special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. He selected you above all races and above all people. You're his issue, you're his household. This is God's discrimination. And don't come along and tell me that discrimination is not right, because when God discriminates, it's right. And when God inspires an area of discrimination, that's the right place to discriminate. And there's areas of discrimination. We discriminate in who we marry. We discriminate in the areas we choose to live. We discriminate in the kind of society that we're a part of. We discriminate if we're smart and who we hire in order that we might profitably carry on our enterprises, too. And these are our privileges and our rights. We have certain instructions that God has made here that must be followed out. Now he makes this statement, therefore, that Yahweh, in his love for you, did not choose you because you were more in numbers. Ye were among the fewest in the earth. Yahweh loved you, and he will keep his oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, and he hath brought you with a mighty hand. Again, when? Out of the land of Egypt. This was the area of tremendous phenomena. Now note here, therefore, he makes the declaration, I have chosen you, I have selected you, I have ordained you for myself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. And I believe that that's the status that should be maintained from that time to this and for 1,000 generations, according to this book. He said, I have selected and chosen you, and I have placed you above all the peoples of earth for 1,000 generations. That's 30,000 years. We'll listen to somebody's plea to replace white supremacy at the end of that time. I point out to you then for this declaration. I am Yahweh thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, Someone says this doesn't mean that God has a opposition attitude towards any other race or any other people or any other religion. As the National Council of Churches said, he accepts all races, colors, and creeds. And as the United Nations now says, and Mr. Kennedy, and national origins. I want you to listen then to the 23rd chapter of the book of Exodus. Behold, I, Yahweh, I will send my angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee in the places which I have prepared. I will send my angel before thee to keep thee in the way. And we've had these angels going before, keeping us in the way. And the whole course of history and migration has been known unto the Father from the beginning, even to this great continent which our forebears have settled and we have become a part of through inheritance. Behold, therefore, mine angel shall go before thee whithersoever thou goest. And I shall bring thee unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor shall thou serve them, nor shall you do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and break down all their images. Hear this now. So as he's talking about the Old Testament, I'm talking about a God who said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm talking about a God that transplanted us from heaven to earth to build a kingdom, and he didn't intend that we were to join ourselves unto all the races and peoples that were the enemies of our God. Our job in establishing the kingdom of God was not in any way to recognize any of their deities. Nor were we to serve their people, nor were we to do after their works. Someone said the other day, my, all these peoples and races have introduced a tremendous wave of cultural inheritance, and we've gleaned from this culture and gleaned from that culture. We have not gleaned or gained anything from the cultures of the pagans of the earth. They may have got a little color and a little splash here and there, which is the garish background of their eras, but they've contributed nothing to your knowledge, your wisdom, your science, and your development. Every time one of these fantastic vibration rhythms of the jungle comes on, someone says, this is some of the cultural inheritance the niggers brought us. Well, they can take it back. I'd rather hear Wagner. Thou shalt not do after their works. Some of the most fantastic things you've ever seen, people trying to imitate these people. Some of these disjointed orangutans have put some of the strangest things in operation I've ever seen. Someone said, why? We've got to help them out. We've got to give them some finance to rebuild their temples. They're pretty old over there. I actually heard a project suggested that we rehabilitate and help to lift the faces on the ancient temples around Calcutta and over at Benares, that this would be a good project to show goodwill. You know what we ought to do? We ought to tear every one of them down, stone after stone. I've got a panel of photographs that came off the temples of India that you shouldn't show to a mixed audience. So rotten, so immoral, so depraved, and this is just the normal procedure of the life of this pagan, filthy religion. Instead of rebuilding it, we ought to tear it down stone from stone. Listen. Now the Most High says, thou shalt serve Yahweh your God. You're going to overthrow the images. You're going to break down the power of the heathen. And you're going to serve the Most High God. And he's going to bless you. I'll bless your bread and your water, and there'll not be any sickness or disease germs get into it. So what do you mean? It's what it says. It says, I shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. You know, if this nation were to carry out its proper responsibilities, there wouldn't be an epidemic and there wouldn't be a plague that could fall upon you. Someone says, well, how do you know?
I know it because God hath ordained it, and he has already demonstrated his capacity of keeping a people that you could never have moved any group of 3 million people like he moved them out of Egypt, 40 years out in the wilderness. And when they went out of that land, there was not one sick, one lame, one blind, one halt in their whole midst. You couldn't get 3 million people together and not have some of them drop dead from a heart attack. You can't even have a football game or a baseball game down here in the stadium and not have the ambulance call 3 or 4 people up before it's over. Here's 3 million people, and suddenly they move out with perfect health. They see, they hear, their step is firm, young men, old men, young women, old women. Why? Because there was a God went out with them. Now I point to you these words. Thou shalt make no covenant with any of these peoples. Thou shalt enter into no treaty with them or with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land. I'm for mass deportation. Twenty-third chapter of the book of Exodus, 43rd verse. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest their presence would make thee sin against me. For if thou were to serve their gods, it would be a snare unto thee. They shall not dwell among you. You're not supposed to go out and plant your field and hire some of them and join them to the planting of your field, or I'll curse your blessings and it'll not yield. They tell us today we're not supposed to pay any attention to who we hire. If we're going to put some people in the field of work, we just put anybody who comes along in that field of work. Well, if you want a good crop, there's a better arrangement than this. You put an atomite in with a green thumb. I want to tell you that this is the land of the free because our fathers believed in freedom. And if there's any right that you possess, it is the right to conduct and manage your own properties, and that which you legally have the authority to direct, over which you are overseer. I point out that it is your right, if you so entertain the desire and fulfilling the instruction of God, that you shall employ people who think and worship like you do, who will be compatible both to you and to the entire association of your project. I want you to know that you have the right to create the environment in your place of business, even as you create it within your home. And the Most High God has commanded you that you do this, that your business shall prosper. Now, they could pass all the FEPC laws in the world, and it wouldn't make any difference whether the project was in the mountains or whether the project was in the valley. I would select who I employed, because God hath ordained that this is how you are to live. Now, who are you to serve? Are you to serve the order of the Most High God out of the Holy Writ, which is yours? Or are you going to take the judgments of an already disintegrated and generally mentally degenerating society, whose political hacks are trying to destroy your greatness? Someone said our first responsibility is to lift the world. Our first responsibility, my friends, is to move back into the area we fell from when we violated divine law to begin with. I turn here. Thou shalt make no covenants with them. Thou shalt not let them to dwell in thy midst. I think one of the most divinely inspired areas of national development was immigration laws. And I believe that one of the most essential departments in the United States government is the Department of Immigration. Your founding fathers believe this too. Once you come over to the psalmist, who laments in an hour of trouble and says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leads Joseph like a flock." That's you, Anglo-Saxons. House of Joseph. Strange as it might seem, The shepherd of Israel is the shepherd of Israel. He's not the shepherd of China and the shepherd of Africa. He's the God of the whole earth. But he's the shepherd of Israel.
He sends the angel of his presence to lead you whithersoever thou goest. Now listen.
O shepherd of Israel, thou that leads Joseph like a flock, thou that dwells between the Shephardim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength, thou come and save us. Well, I think the whole Anglo-Saxon Nordic society should cry this prayer today. Turn unto us again, O Yahweh, and cause thy face to shine so that we shall be saved. That doesn't mean sending Billy Graham in here or some evangelist. This means to save us from the trouble we're in. This means to save us from the invasion of the Jebusites and the Canaanites and the Amalekites. This means from their oppression and from their chastisement and from their threat. O Lord, thou hast fed us some bread of tears. Return, we beseech thee, O Yahweh of hosts, and look down from heaven and behold and visit again this the vine of thy planting. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, the branch that thou hast made is strong for thyself. Turn us again, O Yahweh, God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You go out and ask the average American what he's worrying about today. You know he's not worrying about getting to heaven. Well, there's a lot of churches are, but the average American today is not worried about this. He's worried about something else. He's worried about the trend the government's taking. He's worried about the confiscation of his earnings. He's worried about the increasing weight of taxation. He's worried about the expanse in which he's supporting pagans and peoples that are no way related to him all over the world. He's worried about the rise of confiscatory communism and socialism and the loss of his property and his inheritance, and he's thinking about his posterity. He's a little bit worried about the sad message he's getting out of some churches that don't tell him anything, give him any advice except the loss of his race, the surrender of his faith. Now let me point this out to you. He said, O Lord, cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. Now God answers the psalmist. He says, thou call in thy trouble. I deliver thee. I answer thee from the secret places of the thunders. I speak unto thee. Hear now, my people, I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. If thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall be first no strange god among thee, no pagan religion. No president of the United States building a Buddhist temple in Colorado because a bunch of Chinamen are coming over here. God says, you do that, and every plague that came nigh, the Egyptians can come nigh you. You can lose also your son, just like the Egyptians lost the firstborn. Listen to this now. You give assent to recognizing pagan religions, you go to building foreign temples, and I'll retake that. Back into my presence is a judgment against you. Listen, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord commands, the Lord ordains. He plants and he reaps. And I tell you, disobedience unto the Most High God in an area of high authority is one of the most dangerous types of disobedience, and it can affect the very lifespan of your society. I don't think you can build pagan temples in a Christian nation with a God who said, I'm not going to let this thing happen, without having hit your family. A nation can grieve with sorrow because of the loss of the president's son, but he sowed this. So I said, oh, that's terrible and that's cruel. Why, it wasn't cruel. That baby was back up there just a few days ago. He never hardly knew he left. The people that were hurt are the ones that are chasing. So I said, you don't dare preach a message like this in the United States. You're hearing this. There shall be no strange god with thee.
Neither shalt thou worship any strange god. You call for me for help. You want me to come in now and save you out of your troubles. You're being oppressed by the stranger. You're being taxed and confiscated in the areas of your possession. You didn't cry out to me when they proclaimed the voice of another god. You only cried out when you got hurt. John Birch Society has done a tremendous bit in awakening people, but it didn't intend, I don't think, to go in the direction that God's going to carry it now. They thought that just another candidate might save it, or they discussed this. But God's going to take every force he turns loose and turn it into a mighty wave of the awakening of our race. He's going to bring this nation both to its knees and then to its glory. Thus, in this instance, we are witnessing the impact of a people who started to cry out because of their oppressions. You say, not this great nation. Yes, this nation, this conservative movement, this right wing, this extreme force there was about. This started out awakened, crying out because of its oppressions, and God's turning it to a realization of who they are, what they are, and what they're here for. I tell you, there is no force moving more effectively across America than the reawakening of the consciousness of this race that they are the household of God, and the challenge that they fulfill their destiny. So God said, yes, I'll answer you, but the first thing you're going to have to start to do is sweep away all these other gods. This 82nd Psalm was always a tremendous psalm. For it follows this instruction, God standing in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the Elohim. And said, ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of the Most High. I don't want you down in earth performing like earthlings. I want you to know this. The declaration of the Most High is clear. He said, I want you to understand this, that I am Yahweh, this is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I want you to know, in the name of art, in the name of preserving all the pagan cultures, in the name of doing everything that certain pseudo-intellectuals have cited as the way of life today, if you want to be a liberal, it's not acceptable to the Most High God. He doesn't call the areas that have suppressed people with superstition art. Nor does he in design the preservations of the emblems of abomination merely because they have been painted colorfully. The whole pattern of pagan and heathen worship that have suppressed peoples and held them in bondage and superstition is an abomination unto the Most High God. And therefore, he said, I have set you into the earth to overthrow these abominations, to overthrow pagan temples, to bring back one worship. I was rather startled, in a way, when the Pope received, a few months ago, a Buddhist priest, and then gave him more recognition than a few years ago a Protestant minister could have received. I was rather amazed when I discovered that they now were actually advocating, in that particular hierarchy, a procedure that, in respect for all faiths, would help to strengthen the structure of the faith and religious activities of a great human family, irrespective of race, color, or creed. Where and who designed this bit? The devil designed that race, color, creed story. Every time I turn around, somebody's talking about wanting to make no designation on the basis of race, color, or creed. That's like saying we're going to use a color chart without paying any attention to the colors. It's like painting a house without any attention paid to the color. We're not going to pay attention to race, color, creed, or national origin. What do you got left? It made it make quite a lot of difference to your forebears concerning race, color, and creed. It made a very important and emphatic pattern of thought in the mind of George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, and the so-called great democratic mind of Thomas Jefferson, who was very discriminatory. So it said, well, we don't want this old way.
Let me show you that the God of this book is the God of your race, that by his grace sent you into the world to build his kingdom, to overthrow the darkness for the eventual good of the entire earth. And he says his ways are above the ways of the earth, and they're past the earth finding them out until he brings them to fulfillment. But when he talks about you, he talks about you as having been in his presence, his having sent you forth, his having ordained your sojourn in the earth. Someone said, is this hate? No, this isn't hate. This is just a recognition of our God, a recognition we're his household, and a recognition of what he's ordained. Let me point out to you. Then he said, I am Yahweh, thy God. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another. And I'll never permit my glory, my praise, to go to graven images. If any of my people start to praise graven images, then, my friends, my judgment and chastisement is going to fall upon them. He said, behold all the former things that have come to pass, the new things do I declare unto you. Before they happen, I tell you about them. You alone have the capacities of receiving the instructions of prophecy. In this declaration, the Most High therefore says, now thus saith Yahweh that created thee, O Jacob. The word here is Berah, that brought thee forth is issue. He that formed thee, O Israel. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. For I am Yahweh thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, who declares, let all the nations be gathered together, let their people proclaim what they know. But you are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and understand and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me, note this now, before me there was no God formed. Neither shall there be after me, for I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. This is the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, from the 10th to the 11th verses. I am Yahweh, your Holy One. I am the Creator of Israel, your King. This is a racial God. This is the God of our race. So you say, isn't the God of the whole earth? Yes, it's the God of the whole earth, but he is the Father of your race. He is specifically your God. God of the Hittites was one, the God of the Canaanites were another, the God of the Jews today, modern Canaanites, is different from your God, was different in the days of Jesus. Today, silly churchmen would like to bring the Jew and the Christian together and say we'll just mold the whole concept together and end up with one God. No, you wouldn't end up with one God, because God and the devil would have a big scrap before that happened. Jesus said, I am of my Father, you're of your Father. I am the issue in the flesh of spirit, and you are of the devil. Now either make up your minds. This is a Christian civilization. This is a Christian country. We're a white nation. We're a white race, and we believe Christ. If we believe the voice of our God, who's demonstrated his capacities to do these things, then we're going to recognize that he has specifically ordained and marked for us the area from whence our enemy comes. In fact, one of the most important areas and themes in this Bible, for anyone theologically astute, is the identification of all the troublemakers in the earth who created all the problem against all the holy seed, against all the prophets, all the teachers, all the clergy that God accepts. More than that, their economic and political conspiracy and their control of the Antichrist world order of modern socialism is outlined in Revelation, and Jesus points the finger at them again as also your merchants under Mystery Babylon that have deceived all the nations and identifies them with jewelry in Matthew and in Revelation. Now you can say, Dr. Swift, we don't like that type of teaching. Well, it doesn't make a difference whether you like it or not. God has ordained this for your instruction. Those that believe by ignoring a problem that we solve it. But I think we are fast learning that by ignoring it, we become captive to its error. I point out then that the Most High makes this very clear. He says, I alone am God. Now thus saith Yahweh, King of Israel, thy Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, beside me there is no God. I can go over to India and I can see Brahma, Vishnu, Siva, Kali, and all lot of sub-deities on the altars of pagan temples. I can go in some churches today and I can see God, three of them sitting up there, painted on the ceiling and put up on pinnacles. And I see the trap that was involved here too, because this was when Herod joined the church in order to contemn its doctrines
and put a whole set of gods up there instead of one God. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, thy El is one God. One of the most important things America can recognize is that Jesus Christ is Yahweh of the Old Testament, that He is the eternal God. He is our Father. There's not a whole collection of them, and He doesn't divide Himself up into half a dozen groups. He doesn't come down as an old man, a young man, or a mystic spirit. He is one eternal God, Father of all of the household of His family, and God over the whole earth. He is the embodiment as Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who is one and the same as the eternal Father. He is the very essence of the consciousness that moves upon you, known as the Holy Spirit. It is one, not three, not Babylonian, but one. You know, one of the problems that Ham got into is after Ham and his descendants, which were white men, and don't forget this, Nimrod was a Hamite, and the Asiatics took him over and set up Baalism all around him. He even incorporated him into it. It wasn't long before the pagan influences of Babylon reached into Egypt, it reached all over. And the temples of Ham became identified with Baalism because they were that portion of the race had been seduced by this evil. They had gods in multiple. I want you to realize that the result of this shows up the other day when the religious leaders of America's denominations permit the information to go out that a new approach in accompanying the position of the United Nations and of our nation towards brotherly love, goodwill, worldwide frontiers, and one human family now call for the passing of laws against all forms of religious and racial discrimination to bring about international cooperation in order that human rights might make its greatest achievement. And in order to do this, we must not permit anything which would jeopardize friendly relations among people, cooperation among nations, races, and religions. So we're approaching a worldwide decree from modern Nimrod that you are not permitted to criticize any area of race or religion, or you can go to the penitentiary. Let me tell you this, that we will criticize the activities of any race that is ungodly and violates divine law, and we will criticize and repudiate every religion but the true religion of the eternal Lord God, Yahweh the Christ. Someone said they'll put you in jail. No, they won't put me in jail. My Father speaks from the thunders. About the time they start moving against the kingdom of God, what's about to transpire here and throughout the world is going to wake up some of the enemies of God's kingdom. You think the Father's lost His power? You think the earth doesn't open and shut anymore? You think it doesn't tremble anymore? You think the astronomical balance of the universe is not in His hands anymore? Let me tell you something. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt, shook the earth, and moved the celestial systems in His accomplishing of that act. Let me tell you this. He said, I am Yahweh, King of Israel, His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I'm the first, I'm the last. Beside me there is no God. On the Isle of Patmos, He unveiled Himself in Revelation to John. John took a look at Him, and he heard Him say, I'm Alpha and Omega, I'm the first and the last, I'm the Lord God Almighty. And as John went down on his knees, he said, stand up, John, don't you recognize me? I'm Jesus. Then John came out of his amazement to realize then that full significant inheritance was his. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh thy God is one Lord. And he knew that he had a speaking acquaintanceship in the earth with the eternal Father. I point out to you that he said, fear not, neither be afraid. Have I not declared unto thee from the time and have declared it that ye are my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? No, there is not any. You've even heard Christian preachers talking about God seated down alongside of God and God on either side of God. There isn't three chairs up in some celestial amphitheater. There's not three thrones, one in the middle and one on each side, in which God's dividing Himself up into three people. There's one eternal Father ruling the universe, who can move into any plane and dimension, spirit, soul, and body, and eternal God. And Jesus Christ was the embodiment of God. This was the body of God that walked among us.
That's why the declaration that Mary was the mother of God. She was the mother of the body of God. Because the Holy Spirit had thus ordained that she was to be this vehicle. That's why in the Magnificat that was declared in the book of Matthew, it had made her blessed above all women in that declaration. Some people get carried away with one phase of truth and they just repeat it over and over and over and over. God doesn't want you running around with all the vain repetition of the heathen, but there's some things He wants you to know and understand. And yet that body was eternal. It had existed before the foundation of the world. The projection, the carrying forward of that miracle was only a small thing for God to perform. Therefore, He said, there's not God beside me, there's not any. But I want you to know that I am the Eternal One. I don't share my glory with any other posterity, none of the other seed, but you can arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of God has risen upon thee. This is your destiny. I turn to the words of Jesus. If someone thinks that this is just a racial God because it's an Old Testament God, that old covenant has been increased with a new covenant, but the God didn't change. The race has not changed. The purpose for which Christ came into the world has not changed. What do you think Christ came for? We've preached a message on that already. We've already brought one message on it, but let's turn for a moment. Let's just turn over to the book of Matthew. And we'll see what Jesus said about what He came for. He said, I have not been sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is that a ratio, God? He said, I have not been sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I've come from heaven to earth for one thing. I'm the shepherd of the sheep. Now I've come for my sheep, my household, my people. Someone said He came to save the Jews. He didn't come to save the Jews. That's not the ministry of the church either. I heard a minister say the other day that his job was to save the Jew first and then everybody else. The proper translation is to Judah first and then to the tribes. And that's where the Messiah came, to Judah and Benjamin first and then to the tribes. And the gospel first landed in Jerusalem, and then it went out to the nations of the dispersion and all the Western world that make up the Christian civilization of Europe. So let's turn for one moment again over to what Jesus declares. Well, here in the book of John, He talks to the Jews. The Jews are on Solomon's porch. Jesus says, you believe not because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you. He said, I've come for one thing, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then He turns to the Jews and says, you believe not because you're not the sheep. So He didn't come for the Jews. Tells us what He came for. To redeem His kingdom, to restore His kingdom, to put it back on course, to finish the task that it was set to do. To enhance, to glorify, to spiritually impute righteousness and divine recognition, regeneration of the spiritual capacities, renewing of the mind, and the restoration of their being, including the redemption of one of their bodies, that His kingdom might triumphantly occupy. He came to do that for your race, for the world, for His purpose. You're the only people that can understand Him correctly. I turn to show you that here in His argument in the Scripture, He turns unto the enemy, and this is what He says. He says, you cannot understand my speech because you can't even hear my word. You cannot understand my speech because you cannot hear my word. This wouldn't seem hard for people to understand if they throw the superstition out. If they would stop thinking that an angry God is just waiting to torture everybody forever and ever and ever. If they'd get out of their theology the idea that God has to satisfy an injured part of His nature by torture chamber religion. Realize that God intends to restore people by power, by knowledge, by understanding, and by the tremendous powers of making a change in their being. But what does He say He's going to do with you?
He's going to let the world know that you are his sons and his daughters. And he says in the book of Isaiah, you ask me of things concerning my sons, and I'll give you the answer. I want to get across to you then, in these few minutes, the realization that you are the family of the Most High God, that he is your God. He is more than just a God over all the earth. He is unto you your racial God. He is your Father. He's the only God you've ever had, and when you turn to look at other strange gods, you've got to whip it. These chastisements have come from our seeking to be accepted by an order that we were told to rule. You're not personally in the good graces of Lucifer as a race. He doesn't design to let you succeed. He designs to destroy, to conquer, to eliminate. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Know thee, therefore, I am alone in God. You shall only worship me, and you shall make no covenants with people that do not recognize me, and thou shalt not join thyself to they that hate me, it says. Come on home, Mr. Rutt. One of the saddest pictures I saw in the newspaper was Mr. Harriman rushing towards Gorilla Khrushchev with his arms open. Going to throw his arms around him. Someone said, what a forgiving nature he had. Yes, he doesn't seem to remember how many thousands of Christians this man murdered. Someone said, oh, but suppose he became a Christian. He's not a Christian. He's planning on your destruction. Someone said, isn't it better to have peace with a man like this than war? The best thing you could do as a nation is crush communism and set all the world free. This man is part Jew. This man's an enemy of Christian civilization. And this is your responsibility. You know how we conned Germany a few days ago? Mr. Russ just left Germany yesterday, was in Germany yesterday today. He'd been flitting around with Khrushchev. Now he was over in Germany. And he said, now this is a wonderful thing. America's going through with this, and we want you to go through with it. We've got four countries now that are going to sign the treaty, and we haven't even ratified it yet in this country. They're just putting the pressure on, and then they tell our senators, as of today, you'll have to ratify this treaty now because other nations are going to ratify it. We can't lose face. A whole lot better to lose a little face and have your head blown off. I wouldn't want to depend with my expectations of God's development in the future on the decisions of these senators. They're being conned, and they're being coerced, and they're being threatened, and they're being wheedled, and by cunning devices they're being asked to ratify this. And today all over this country there are a lot of silly clergy that think this is a wonderful answer to prayer. Anything, whether it's error or not, that they have become a party to, if it works or it happens temporarily, must be an answer to prayer. I'm going to tell you again that God said that you have made lies your refuge and falsehood your hiding place. And you think that's going to keep the scourge away? My friends, the only way you're ever going to keep the scourge away of the pagans is to crush their power and liberate the earth. Now again I turn to see whether Christianity is racial. Now Christianity is the operation of this embodiment of a spiritual son in a physical body following the eternal Father embodied the physical body. Since the children of God were in bodies of flesh, he also took upon himself a body of flesh, it tells me in 2 Hebrews. So you were the Christ of God in the world, and then he embodied himself that he might be as your kinsman, your redeemer. Read the second chapter of Hebrews. Now under this declaration, I turn now again in the book of Matthew. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth over the west, so shall be the coming of Yahweh Yahshua Jesus, the embodiment of God. 23rd chapter, 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. And it tells us that this is a great historic event. This is going to happen just like he has proclaimed it. I turn to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And when this embodiment of God shall come in his glory, this Yahweh, Yahshua, Jesus, all his holy angels shall accompany him. And he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and he's going to do this. He's going to segregate, discriminate. He's going to separate the nations as the shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. He's going to divide his sheep from these goats, and he's going to set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. That's where they belong. They've all gone left, and the goats are in the left realm today. You don't think you're supposed to be on the right? You want to be a middle of the roader? You'd be half sheep, half goat. Wouldn't be any value there at all. Going to put the sheep on his right, goats on his left, segregate. Now he's going to discriminate. He's going to say to the sheep, receive the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Rule over these goats with the law and with the rod of iron. And there'll be peace in the earth. He didn't say integrate the police force. He didn't say integrate the army. He didn't say we're going to have a great evangelistic campaign here. And when goats turn into sheep, we're going to have everybody on the same level. He didn't say we're going to solve the world's solutions by making you hire the first man that comes along. He didn't say, I want you to marry one another. He didn't change the rules. The rules did not change from the beginning. The laws of God were still the laws of purity, racial self-respect. He said, I came with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have redeemed the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and now I'm going to come back and put the white race of the house of Israel in power. They're going to rule. This doesn't take you off of the hook of responsibility. This puts it on you. This is New Testament. Someone said, I don't think that God would discriminate this way if he established an order in the earth, a new world order. I don't think he discriminates this way. Let me tell you, he knows all about this and the requirements from the beginning. When he builds this new order, the gates into its area of administration in the New Jerusalem are through the 12 tribes, the children of Israel. That's how you get in, through the gate. A city that has no need of light because the glory of God is there. A city that doesn't have to worry about the temple. It won't make any difference. You won't have to hang a denominational banner over it because the presence of the Eternal is there. Doesn't need a temple. He's there. The whole thing becomes a holy temple in the Most High God. I believe in the great development in your time of one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. But I believe it's going to be a Christian church that acknowledges only the Lord God and repudiates and eschews every pagan religion and then moves out in its campaign to see that the earth has one testimony. The greatest mistake we ever made when we marched into a pagan country is that we didn't take the pagan temple right down like our forefathers used to do. If when Britain marched into India and leveled every pagan temple, they might be worshiping the right God today. At least we'd have gotten rid of a lot of salacious and evil-looking friezes around their temples. When we marched into Africa, we stopped their pagan policies. But if you allow the witch doctor to continue to function, he still holds that invisible dark hold upon the people. We've not only allowed the witch doctor, we've allowed the witch doctor to come back in the United States. We're trying to import them out of Puerto Rico. We're trying to import them out of Jamaica today. I don't think you should suffer witches and wizards and witch doctors to live. And if witches and witch doctors and wizards don't like the fact that it's not safe to live among the nations of God's kingdom, among the white race, they'll stay home. I think that the British should have beheaded Kenyatta when they had him, and they wouldn't have any problem in Kenya Colony today. He's the murderer of thousands of white women.
Is this hate? No. This is just putting them back in the area they belong in. But I want you to know this afternoon that if there is any one great satisfying knowledge that you can possess, it is the assurance of your Father that you are His Son. It is the realization that when you say, Our Father which art in heaven, that He's not just a God afar off, but He says, I loved you, I have chosen you, I have ordained you, I have selected you, I have prepared the time of your birth, I wrote it down in my divine record, even the time of your going in and your coming out has been known unto me, and it's all written down in my book of life. I want you to know that you grow with no fear, you grow with no problem that the enemy is going to hold you or destroy you because you believe God. I want you to know if America will start once more in advocacy and faith in God, repudiate the Supreme Court, pray in every classroom, read the Bible in every classroom, and repudiate the authority of this evil at this time. You know, William Randolph Hearst Jr. is excited today in the Examiner, Herald Examiner. He said, to think the time would come when we have to bootleg prayer in the school. That's what he said. All over, school boards and states are saying, we're going to do it anyhow. It's illegal, but we're going to do it. It's illegal, all right. That eagle's real ill when you can't pray. Do you think you're going to suppress prayer by saying you can't pray? You just tell America can't do something and a whole lot of people will say we're going to do it. I think more people are worried about prayer than were worried about it before. I think the moment you say you can't pray, then the whole nation of the kingdom is going to say we are going to pray. I'm going to tell you, if someone said it's illegal any longer to have a Bible study and you can't learn these things and you can't assemble, we'd have to get an auditorium for the people. So I tell you this afternoon. Thou shalt not only have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make covenants with my enemies. Thou shalt not worship their gods. The Nybrith messenger with its plan for forced respect to all gods. United Nations councils with its design to force us to bow down before all gods, and Mr. Kennedy's ambitions that we have legislation that restricts our criticism of pagan gods. Well, it isn't criticism, it should be the battle axe moving out and chopping up the temples. We shall see all of these indications of the day we're in.